I think everyone's been here before. Good to see Justin and Megan, my oldest son and his wife, my daughter-in-law, and wonderful to see them here visiting here with us today. Of course, Justin, we used to do a lot of things together especially when the twins were little. Justin and I, seems like we went everywhere and did everything together. He rode in a semi with me. We did some farming. We did all kinds of things. So it's good to see them here again, have them with us today here. So back in Colossians chapter 1, and be reading over the same verses that I was last week. This is like a part two to last week's part one message. And I don't know, might be a part three in this. Who knows? It doesn't seem like I'm going to get very far, but there's a lot here. And hope, pray the Lord blesses this word to your soul. So with that, with God's word open before us, let's seek him in a brief word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you again for your many blessings. Lord, we can hardly count them. But Lord, we thank you that you're indeed the giver of all things unto us, and how we thank you that we're even bid to come. Lord, you ask us to come and to ask these things. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would feed us with your spiritual food. Lord, bless us with your word, O Lord. We need this word, and we need this word expounded correctly to us, O Lord. Lord, we ask that these words would nourish us, O Lord, that they would sustain us, that they would make us strong and to help us to grow. Lord, we know that just as a child needs to grow, Lord, us spiritually in you, we need to grow as well, and we ask for your help to do this, O Lord. Lord, bless this word to those folks who have come here today and those who are listening in. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless all those souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It's the same verses we read last week, but we'll go over them again. Colossians 1, verse 15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Kudzu. That's what they call the vine that ate the South. If you've ever been to the South, you'll see it growing everywhere and over everything. Kudzu densely climbs over grass, shrubs, and trees so quickly it grows up to a foot a day. And it smothers and kills plants by blocking out the sunlight and taking up root space. It's due to its long history of cultivation and selective breeding. And it's human use. Now, humans, they did this. They've taken this kudzu and they've made hybrids so it grows fast and it establishes fast. They've done this on purpose. We're going to see this. And then humans, they reintroduced it into the wild. And it was actually introduced into the United States at the Centennial Exposition of 1876 in Philadelphia at the Japanese Pavilion as ornamental ground cover. And during the Dust Bowl years of the 1930s and the 1940s, the newly formed Federal Soil Conservation Service grew 70 million seedlings of kudzu, and they paid $8 an acre to anyone who would plant it to stop soil erosion. And peak cultivation was about 4,000 square kilometers in the 1940s. The Soil Conservation Service has stopped promoting kudzu since the 1950s. Now today, You look in the south, it's everywhere you look. And it's slowly creeping this way. And it's been identified in 20 Indiana counties, including the extremely far north county of LaPorte County, way up there near Chicago. And it blankets everything in its path. Along roadsides, it creeps up telephone poles, across telephone lines, covers houses and barns and pastures. And kudzu was once thought to be a blessing for its erosion control and cattle feed. And it's also used for its home remedies of every sort. It has many uses, but now it covers and smothers everything in its path. Even whole forests are consumed and killed by this evasive vine. And as we've been going through here, our epistle to the Colossians, we've seen great consolation in the person and work of our Lord Jesus to the small congregation here at Colossae. But we've also seen some false doctrines start to creep in into the church. We've seen 2 weeks ago, man-made philosophies starting to creep in. We'll see this in Colossians 2:8, where the apostle says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." We see man's philosophies creeping in and deceiving people. But also we also seen it was Jewish legalism was also seen in Colossae, where he also says in chapter 2, verse 11, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." See, they were promoting, there were some people coming in and promoting legalism, that you follow the law of circumcision. But the doctrine here, what it shows in Scripture, is that circumcision is a picture. And it's a picture of the putting away of the flesh from the body. Put away the flesh from the spirit. Put these things far from you so that you might be drawn closer to God. Cut away the extra flesh of the world. That's the picture here. And we also see that adding works to faith is always a fatal concoction. And as they would say, don't drink the Kool-Aid, right? Many churches promote these fatal doctrines and they don't even realize it. You know, my wife, she had a friend who was raised in a Baptist church years ago that she and had started attending a Roman Catholic church for a while. And she wasn't even aware of some of the beliefs that they were teaching in the Roman Catholic Church until my wife explained them to her. She actually had to go get a book, and she actually had to read what they were actually teaching, what the underlying doctrines were, because that was what they were teaching was so deceitful, it wasn't even clear. But you had to get a book to read to see the underlying deceit of it. See, it's like the kudzu. It covers false doctrines. They creep in slowly and they cover. And they were once thought of as useful and attractive, some of these false doctrines, some philosophies of men and worldliness. They were thought of as attractive and it's useful. But now it's growing so fast that you can hardly weed it out. And one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians was to weed out all these false doctrines before they get a good start and start suffocating the true doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as before I've said, God is his attributes. And when you start altering your perceptions of the Lord, how long will it be before you start altering your belief in the Lord? And how long will it be before that doctrine becomes a doctrine that kills? See, once kudzu has been established, you can hardly kill it. You can spray it, you can cut it, you can mow it, But it just keeps coming back. And the only way that you can cut it is to kill it, is to go to the crown root, the central point, and to cut it out there. And then you have to pull up all the feeders. It's a painstaking process, and it's hard to get rid of. The false doctrine is the same way. Once you let it get established, it's hard to root it out, and it's hard to find. But see, and this is where the Apostle Paul, he directs the Colossians, and I would want us to direct our attentions the same way that Paul has directed here. He's directed us to the heart of the matter concerning these false doctrines. And that is, in these verses before us, what we see is the Lord Jesus is everything to us. The Lord Jesus is everything to us. He's the answer, not only to false doctrines, he's the answer to everything. You know, this week we've had many prayer requests answered before us today, many of them. And that's a testimony to God's goodness and grace. And the Lord Jesus, he is everything to us. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this verse, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And we saw the Lord Jesus' preeminence as the image of God. It's not that the Lord Jesus is greater than the other persons of the Trinity, but he is God's emphasis to us. Everything that God wants us to know and experience concerning himself can be known and realized in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything beautiful, everything wonderful, everything gracious, everything lovely, and everything true of God is seen in the person and in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the end all. He is exactly what the Lord wants us to focus on today. But also, we see his preeminence in creation. He's the firstborn of every creature. And this term doesn't refer to time, but it refers to rank. The Lord Jesus, he wasn't created, for he's the creator of all things. And we've seen that last week. He is God eternal. But here, firstborn means first of importance or first in rank. The Lord Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. He is prior to all creation because Jesus was. Jesus was. Now, last week we considered the next few verses, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, that all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We saw the Lord Jesus' preeminence in all these things, in his whole creation. We see him in his wisdom and his counsel and his power were all on display in creation. We've seen his preeminence in all things were created not only by him, but we've seen that his preeminence in all things were created for him. You know that this world and everything in it, and this universe, it's all for Jesus, and it's not for us. It's all for him. It's for his glory. And all these things, and all this world, and all this universe, it's all for the reward of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the redemption that he has for us. So we see in all these things, these heavenly aspects, these earthly aspects, we see the Lord Jesus, he has power and authority over all these things. And this week with God's blessings, we'll see the Lord Jesus. He has power and authority not only over heavenly things, not only over earthly things, but we'll see his power over another realm, and that is over our salvation, over spiritual things. Where it says here in our verse text today, Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things that he might have the preeminence. Now, how many legs, let me ask you this, how many legs does a stool need to have for it not to fall over? How many legs does, you need three. You need at least three legs on a stool. You know, it's interesting that during the age of nuclear weapons, that the machines that handle the production of the very unstable and dangerous materials used inside them would make all these things. They use machines to produce them. But the lab technicians needed to stand there and observe and monitor this delicate process very closely, or else one little mistake of the machine and boom, the whole thing could go up. But they had to do this without falling asleep. So they invented a stool that just had one leg on it in the middle, and that these technicians would sit, these that would observe these mixing these chemicals to make these nuclear weapons, they would sit on this one-legged stool. And if they start to fall asleep, they would start to keel over. And that would wake them up. But see, a stool needs three legs for it to hold the weight of anything else. If it needs three legs before it'll fall over. It needs three legs to support whatever it needs. But also, a three-legged stool, it won't wobble. You notice some stools with four legs, it'll wobble over an uneven surface. A three-legged stool will not wobble. It holds it distributes the load evenly. So we see here the Lord Jesus as well, that he is in command over these three realms before us. The heavenly realms, he is the image of the invisible God. He has the preeminence over all angels. He has the preeminence over these earthly realms, over all creation here. But he also has the preeminence in spiritual realms concerning our salvation. And we'll see that he has these preeminence in all these realms in these next few verses that we're covering. But in our text today, we see that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, he's the head of the church. He is the head of the church, the body. He's the head of the body, the church. He's not the head of the church building, and he's not the head of denominations that we see out there today, but he is the head of true believers. If you're a true believer, you are in Christ's church. You are in Christ's church, and he is the head of it. And the head being he supplies us. He's the nervous system. He supplies us with all of our needs. And that's why I had Brother Ron read, he's the true vine this morning. He's the supplier of everything that we need. In him is everything that we need. You know, in Lightfoot's commentary on Colossians here, he quotes that Christ is the head of the church. What he does, that he rules, he inspires, he guides, and he sustains us with his power. Imagine that. He's sustaining us today, upholding us with the right hand of his power. He's holding us. He's uplifting us. We're frail, fragile creatures, as you can see here today. So many prayer requests, so many people that are sick with illnesses. Just the least little thing can affect us. But the Lord sustains us. And he lifts us up, and he helps us overcome. And why wouldn't we ask him? For he controls all things. He controls all things in heaven. He has the preeminence there. He has the preeminence of all things on earth. Even viruses and bacteria, he's controlling them as well. He's ruling, he's inspiring, he's guiding, and he's sustaining. But he's like the mainspring of activity. He's like the spring in a watch. You wind it up, and he gives the whole church the power to go. He gives us our power. It comes from him. But he's also the center of unity. He keeps us all bound together, and he uses love. You know, I remember as a pastor that I've listened to a few years ago, he talked together. You look at all the people who are in a church, all the different types of people. You look at all the different gifts in a church. One person can do this, and one person's good at that. And this person does this, and this person does that. And how do we all come together without killing each other? It's love. Love binds us together. Love keeps us together. We come together because we love each other and we don't kill each other. And Christ, he's the source of this love and he's the source of this unity. We're all bound together with Christ. He's the center of unity. And he's also the source of life for this church, for our church. He's the source of life. And that's why you see so many churches today turning away from Christ. And guess what they're cultivating? They're cultivating kudzu instead of the true vine. They're cultivating kudzu. Yeah, my dad, there was a local man, he had asked my dad to mow a pasture for him, and it was all, and my dad looked at it, it was all grown up in weeds. I'm not going to do that. That's awful. He's let it grow out of control. And so he let another man come in to mow it, and he came in and he broke his mower because he hit something in the field he couldn't see. It was so grown up. But it was out of control. It was out of control. You can't let, you know, in a church, you can't let things get out of, you can't let worldliness and false doctrine run out of control. You've turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, he's the source of life. He's everything to us. You know, all things in creation are made and sustained by him. And all things in heavenly realms are sustained by him. So everything in the church here, in the spiritual realm, is sustained by him. And so in all things in this church, we're redeemed and we're sustained by him. He shed his blood for it. But also in our text, I want us to see Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is from the beginning. Who is from the beginning? The firstborn of the dead. And this also goes back, this refers back to verse 15 where it says, who is the image of the invisible God? So here's two paragraphs starting with the same words. Who is the image of the invisible God? And who is the beginning? This refers to two different things here. Christ is first in rank. He's number one. He is first in rank and preeminence of creation. And so he has the preeminence as firstborn of this new creation, the firstborn of the resurrection, the firstborn of the dead. He is the Lord of this spiritual realm. He's the firstborn, the first to be resurrected, the first to have new life and a new body. You see, this is the Lord Jesus' resurrection. If you think about this, the Lord Jesus' legacy is threefold. He's eternally begotten of the Father, or eternally born of the Father, eternally begotten. He's the firstborn of the first rank of creation from his mother. And he's also the firstborn of the resurrection from the dead, to be raised by the Holy Spirit. He was born into all these three realms that rule us. And he has the preeminence in all three realms. He rules all realms. The Lord Jesus is everything to us. He's everything to us. And so why wouldn't we ask him for anything that we need? Why wouldn't he supply us our needs? And I don't understand why people would still want to turn and that they want to worship idols and things. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, talked about idol worship. We talked about how the Israelites, that they brought these little idols with them when they left Egypt. And that they were always, these things were always dragging their souls down, that they were always falling back to worshiping their idols. Why would you worship a hunk of wood or a piece of gold or a piece of silver? Why would you worship or pray to that when you can pray to the one who's created all things, to the one who's ruled all things, to the one who controls all things, to the one who redeems all things? We have newness of life in him. But why would you turn back? Why would you turn back? Well, the devil wants us to turn back. The devil wants to convince us that that's not enough. Jesus just isn't enough. He wants us to convince us of that. But the Apostle Paul in our text, he's convincing us otherwise. He is everything to us. But he's even more than everything. You know why? Because he's loving, he's caring, and he's generous. And he cares. He cares. And he's always there. And he's always ready to listen. And he's always ready to forgive. And how many people can you say that about in this world today? How many times have you made a mistake and people have come down on you hard on that about it? Not many. Not many as loving and caring as the Lord Jesus, and I would dare say no one is. How many times have we fallen away? How many times have we turned our backs? And how many times have we blasphemed his name under our breath? He's always there. He always forgives us, and he's ready to help us, and he's ready to forgive us, and he's ready to listen to all of our needs. Like I said, this week he's been wonderful to us, answering so many prayers. We prayed so many things in these last few weeks and answered so many prayers, prayed for so many people, and he's helped us in so many ways. The Lord Jesus is everything to us. But here in our text today, we also see another portion of our Lord Jesus. He's also our mediator. In Hebrews 9:15, where it says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." He's the mediator. That means that he is our representative before God. That he can go before God and with our prayers and with our needs. And he comes to us with God's blessings. It's because of his shed blood and his death and his resurrection, he now has power over the church today. And all blessings flow to us from him and through him, through Christ our mediator, our representative unto God. And as hopefully one day we'll look into this, as the head of the church, as the mediator, he holds these different roles before us. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king. He reveals the Lord to us. He reveals the Lord's will. He reveals the Lord's word to us. He reveals the Lord's light to us. But he's also our priest in that he redeems us with his own shed blood. And he's not only the sacrifice, but he's the high priest, and he presents it before God himself. He's our prophet and our priest, but he's also our king. He rules over us and he has dominion over us. The Lord Jesus is everything to us. But I want to bring these truths right down to home where we can see them. If you refer to our text that Brother Ron read this morning up here, in John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Imagine that. Imagine that. That if you don't bear fruit for Christ, he takes you away. But if you do bear fruit for Christ, look what he does. He purges you, or he prunes you. And I know that my wife, being a master gardener, she is. But I know that if you go and if there's too many blooms on a vine, what that produces is there's too many small apples on a tree. And small apples, they're not very big, and they can be sour. And so what they do at a nursery, or what they do at an orchard, is they'll prune the buds. They prune them so that the fruit, you have a big apple, and it's sweet. It's this husbandry, this pruning process bears fruit. And it bears more fruit. And that's what the Lord Jesus does unto us. Verse 3 out of John 15. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." See, the Lord Jesus, he not only cleanses us. Not only does he pick away the extra blooms that we don't need, he takes away the extra pieces of the world that we don't need that interferes with our sanctification, but also he cleanses us. He cleanses us. And as we abide in Christ, these blessings flow to us. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. The only way that we can bear fruit for Christ is if we live for him in his church. He's the true vine. He supplies us everything we need. And why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? We're his church. We're his church. The Lord Jesus is that true vine. If you're in Christ and if you're bound to him by faith, God will work in you and through you. And of all of God's blessings flow to us through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will adopt you into his family. And he will supply us with truth and acceptance and forgiveness and joy and peace and patience. He gives us these things that we want so badly. But we go and but we don't seek them out in our Lord Jesus Christ. We seek them out in the world. We grow instead of seeking the true vine, we grow kudzu. We grow kudzu instead. And he will cleanse you inside and out with his powerful word. He will answer your prayers and he will love you. Kudzu doesn't love you. Kudzu will destroy you if that vine creeps in. It covers everything. If you don't believe in Christ, you miss out on this supply of his grace and his goodness. If you don't bear fruit for Christ, you'll wither away. If you're not in Christ, you'll wither away because you're not bound to the vine that gives you life and blessings. You wither away, you'll be gathered up and cast into the fire. And the Lord Jesus says that if you're not in him, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Amen. I'll ask Ann and Isaac to come forward as we sing the closing hymn of 282.
We'll be singing stanzas 1, 2, and 4 of hymn 282. We begin, go ahead and sing. 282. Thank you.
In our closing, for our closing benediction, I want to ask, you know, what have you been cultivating in your life? Have you been decorating your soul with worldly things that make it look nice, but they don't feed you, and they don't take care of you, and they don't supply you with anything? And over time, it will smother and kill. Only the true vine abides forever and gives these blessings, and God's blessings flow through them. But I leave you with this in Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you'd bless our dear congregation this day. That you bless each and every one who came out today, and bless those who also listened in. And Lord, keep those that could do either one, Lord. We ask that your blessings would flow to us such. Lord, we ask that as the true vine, that you would sustain your folks, that you'd sustain your people and lift them up. Give them light and love and life. Give them vitality, O Lord, and help them to be healthy and to grow spiritually in Christ, Lord. And we ask that your blessings would flow this week and protect them in every way and guide them and strengthen them. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed. Thank you for coming. Thank you.